Okay, we are going to continue on the revival series that we've been discussing. And this is our third sermon in a five-week series on revival. And if you remember, the Lord had given it to me in such a way that we are preparing for revival. We came to discover in our first sermon that revival doesn't break loose in the assembly. Doesn't break loose in the house like a lot of people think that it does. Revival breaks loose with you. We came to look at Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 2. John the Baptist, the front runner of Jesus Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He had cried out in verse 2, the first words coming out of his mouth, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He used the word repent, and the word repent is a phenomenal word that we came to find is the foundation of revival. Because the word repent means to turn around. Turn around from the things of the world. Turn around from the filth, the immorality, the debauchery, the vices, the drugs, the perversion, whatever is trying to bind you up, whatever is trying to put a stronghold on you. Turn around and turn back to the things of God. It was such a strong word that Jesus came along in the very next chapter, and he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after he had overcome the temptation of Satan on the Mount of Temptation, he came down the mountain, and there in verse 17, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he kicked his ministry into gear. So we came to realize that the first sermon was, repentance is the true foundation of preparing you for revival. The second sermon that we had looked at was the fact that you that are leaders in your home, if you are repentant with a true repentant heart, then there is going to be a pilot light that is going to be lit inside of you. You are going to now be set on fire for the things of God. And people in your home are going to see there's a change going on inside of you. God is going to change your attitude, change your conversation, change your ways of behavior, change your desires. A lot of things are going to change, and it's going to be infectious, and your family is going to also come to the place of repentance. We looked at Jacob, how he left Shechem. 20 years he vacated away from the house of God. God called him back to Bethel. He went back to Bethel. His family, his 14 children, went back to Bethel with him. And what did they do? They all gathered together. They all got rid of the crustiness of idolatry. They were in the city of idols. They got rid of their idol, idolic heart, and they came into the house of God, and they set up an altar of sacrifice together, and they praised and worshiped God as a family. Well, this morning, we are going to look at when a family comes in that is set on fire for the things of God, and join other families that are set on fire for the things of God, then the church, God's house, is going to then be set ablaze with a revival fire. Amen? We're going to be looking at all that. Now, when I say church, a lot of times we get, and we take that word totally out of context. Somebody may have come up to you and say, "Where do you go to church?" Anybody ever had that happen? Of course we have. And you know what? That's a stupid statement. And we respond with the same stupidity because we tell them where we go to church. I go to church at 1384 Shenango Road, right over there in Darlington, PA. Well, you're telling them where you go. You're telling them, go look at the building where I go to church. And if that be the truth, the Bible said Christ died for the church. That he didn't, did he go to the cross and die for mortar and brick and stone and plaster? No. He died for you. He died for me. So even the unsaved also at times say, well, you know, that there's a lot of churches in my neighborhood, and they identify a brick building or a building as the church. But you have to understand what the Word of God says about the church. The Bible says that the church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means those that God has called out of darkness to assemble as his ambassadors to legislate his word. In other words, to enforce his word out there in the darkness. Amen? So when you come to realize you are the ecclesia, you are the assembly, you are the church. So from now on, don't go home and say, oh boy, was that a good message. And then put it on a shelf and get all excited and get goosebumps over it and forget it. No, God has given you divine information. God, he says, no man can see my face and live, right? So he uses dummies like me. He will use the human vocal cords to speak through to give you and me together collectively his divine information so that we can have it. It's his word so that we can take it out as his ambassadors and we can enforce it in the workplace, in our home, wherever it is that we are to go. We take the word of God and we bring it. And we bring it with confidence, knowing that God is going to set the captives free by his word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So obviously, all that said, we need revival. Why do I say that? Because many, many churches all over the country, there's sermons being preached every Sunday. There are teachings being taught every midweek. There are congregations that are coming together every time the doors are open. There are people that are praising and people that are worshiping. There are people that are lifting up holy hands. There are people that are into the Word of God. There are people that are in love with Christ, but yet there's no change. There's no change because many of the people in the house are addicted. There's strongholds on them. They're addicted to this vice, that vice. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, perversion, sexual immorality. There's all kind of strongholds on them. Why? Because Satan has a foothold. Satan has a foothold. Jesus even told us in Matthew 16, 13, he let us know that the kingdom of God is likened unto that of a mustard seed. He said that though it's the smallest of the seed of the herb family, it will grow to some 16 feet high, that even the birds of the air will come and find rest upon its branches. The birds of the air that are spoken of in the gospel are referencing demons. He lets us know that there are demons in the house. Satan is waiting for a foothold. He's waiting for an opening. Why is he able to enslave and put a stronghold on God's people? Because the ecclesia, the assembly, the church is not doing what God created the church to do. The church has become ineffective. That's why you give Satan a stronghold, a foothold to come in and take over. Amen? But what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you what a true and what's going to be the qualification of what a true revival is going to look like. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is the birth of the church. This is the birth of the ecclesia of God. Notice that they were all gathered together, one spirit, one mind, one accord. They were together in harmony. They were together in unity. And they were together being obedient. Being obedient to what? Obedient to what Christ told them to do. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told them in advance, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, say it with me.
Witness.
Say it out loud.
Witness.
Say it again.
Witness.
Do you think that you're a witness?
Yes.
You're afraid to raise your hand. We believe that witnessing means that you take a tag, you take a brochure, you go to somebody's house, you knock on their door, You put a smile on your face. You look as holy could be. And you go there and you say, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, I want you to understand, you're not talking to somebody in Russia. You're not going to be talking to somebody over in the Mediterranean. Amen? You're talking to somebody in the United States of America. you're talking to anybody, John Doe and Jane Doe in USA, that have been inundated with the gospel. The gospel is preached 24/7 on radio and television. Any church function they want to go to, the gospel is always preached. And now here comes Miss Goody Two Shoes, or Mr. Goody Two Shoes, knock at the door with a smile on your face. You have your nice clothing on. You have your perfume. You know, you mask your body odor. You go up to them. You brush your teeth. And you give them a pamphlet and say, do you know Jesus Christ? And you feel good about yourself because you have witnessed. But who's going to listen to you? Who's going to listen to you when you go up to them and you smell like an ashtray? When you tell people about the saving grace of Christ, who's going to listen to you when your breath is so foul it'll knock a skunk over and the skunk will fall down because of your addiction? And people, who's going to listen to you when they know that you just went into a bar the night before? Or they know that you're kind of hooked on pornography? Who's going to listen to you? Nobody. But that's not the kind of witness that Jesus Christ was talking about. Notice what he was saying to his disciples. He was saying to them, and you shall be endued with power, supernatural power. It's a power of inflammation from heaven. It's an addictive power, an ignitional power of the Holy Ghost fire that's going to change you. It's going to rearrange you. And then when you go out, you're not going to just say things, you're going to display things. Because you're going to have miracle working power, not because of who you are, but because of who has you.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? See, that's what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 4:20. He said the kingdom of God is not of word, but of power. It's not what you say, it's what you display. So when you go out and you carry the gospel, nobody wants to hear what you have to say. They want to see the word come alive. They want to see blind eyes open. They want to see deaf ears open. They want to see what Christ said will happen through your life. It's time to witness those kind of things. Amen? And when you have the absolute display of the miracle-working power of God, then Jesus said, here's where I want you to go. And he gave three different locations in proper order. He said, first you're going to go to Jerusalem. Look what it says here. You should be my witnesses. Where's it at here? First, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem symbolizes your home. It's your family. See, if you can't show a change in your household, you're not going any further. If you can't win your family over because they see divine application of Holy Ghost power in you, you're not going any further. But if you are who you are supposed to be with your family, then you are going to go to the next area, which is Judea. Judea is wherever you place your feet. Wherever you go, in the workplace, in the community, in the neighborhood, wherever you go, and you are demonstrating the miracle-working power of God because you have been set ablaze by the Holy Ghost fire of revival that God has placed upon you, then people are going to see that there is something different about you. You speak and things turn around. The negative clouds, all of a sudden, they defer away, and there's a brightness, there's a healing, there's joy that comes wherever you go. Because you are now allowed to go to Judea. And we come to find in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God says to Joshua, wherever you place your feet, it is yours for the taking. Wherever you go, because you have the enlistment of the fire of Christ, wherever you go, God's going to give it to you. Amen? And once you have gone from Jerusalem and you've done your thing right and you go to Judea and you're demonstrating, witnessing power, then you're going to go to Samaria. Nobody wants to go to Samaria because, see, Samaria is enemy territory. The Samaritans were arch enemies to the Israelites. But what God's going to do with you, he's going to do with you what he's done with me. He's going to take you into enemy territory where people hate you, where people can't stand you, because before you were saved, you did some terrible stuff that had brought offense to either them or their family. And when they look at you now, they see the old man, they still see your face, They still recognize the person that they can't stand, but God's going to bring you back there so he can show what he can do with a piece of coal when he has divinely refined it and he shows you off as a beautiful diamond. He and they are going to see that there's a change in your character, a change in your attitude, a change in your persona, a change in your desire, a change in your conversation, a change in your language. They're going to see a change in you. And God's going to let them know that I am the God that can do the same thing for you. So God is going to take you into enemy territory and show you off. And once you have gone through and you've done where the Holy Spirit takes you, then he's going to take you into the ends of the earth. And he promises, I will be with you always by the power of how? Of who? My Holy Spirit. I will be with you until the ends of the earth. And so with that said, he's going to give you the nations as your inheritance. Can you say amen? But it's all going to come by you having demonstrative power to witness not what you say, but what you display. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. So we come to find that this revival that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2, it came after some 3 years of an extensive, intense Bible study. These men had gone through some heavy-duty Bible study. And they were led into this Bible study by the greatest Bible teacher that had ever lived, who is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. And he was teaching these men the written Word. Can you imagine the privilege of sitting under the living Word who was teaching the written Word? Not only did they have almost 3.5 years of Bible study, but Jesus also was giving them demonstrational proof of the Word, what happens with the Word when the Holy Spirit is allowed to conduct a life and bring the Word to life. And so they were able to see that blind eyes were opening, deaf ears were opening, the mute were speaking, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking, the dead were raising, the lepers were being cleansed. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. What an opportunity. And then Jesus said to them, in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the same shall he do. But then he goes and says this, but greater things than these shall you do. Greater things than what you witnessed me to do before your eyes, you shall do. But then he says, but not now. Not now. 3.5 years of intent Bible study. You're not ready. You go and wait. You go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you know what he's saying to them? He's saying to us, information in and of itself is not enough. Information, you can have all the information of reading the Word every day. You can come to every sermon, go to church 7 days a week, take Bible notes on what you're hearing, take it home, and digest it. You can take it, you can have great memorization where you can memorize 40, 50 scriptures and spew them out at the drop of a hat. You can have all this information, but it's of no value to you without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's full work is to take the written Word and make it alive. Make it alive. So Jesus is saying, you men have sat under me for 3.5 years. You have all this information, but it's going to be of no value to you until you are baptized in the full function of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then and only then are you going to be able to be a true witness and have demonstration power from heaven. Amen? Because without the baptism fire, of revival fire, you can't set anybody on fire. You can't set anybody on fire. Nobody's going to listen to you. That's why it's difficult to get people to come in to a church, no matter what kind of witnessing device or application you go through. We're going to see some things, though, as I get into this, what the Lord has shown me, how it's all going to take place, how churches, not just this church, but how churches are going to be filled. It's going to be filled by fire. Amen? Kind of reminds me, 2 years ago, if I remember the time correctly, 2 years ago, in the middle of the coldest day, in my mind it was, the coldest day of the month, my furnace broke down. Now, I had a new house. The furnace was only at the time 6 years old. And it was like 5 to 10 degree wind chill factor outside. I get up in the morning, I'm freezing. So right away in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, maybe somebody turned the thermostat down, bumped it by accident. And I was praying that way. I go down and I look at the thermostat, it's set at 73, but the inside temperature is showing 42. It was cold. It was cold. So you know what I did? I do what I always do. I get the four amigos, I call them. The four items of instruments that I use, my tools. I have a flashlight. I have a flathead screwdriver. I have a Phillips screwdriver. And I always have a trusty hammer. And I took those four items and I went down into the basement and I looked first and foremost. I looked at the breaker box. And I thought, well, maybe the breaker box is bad. So I looked and I thought, maybe it tripped. And so I looked at it. It wasn't tripped. So I tripped the breaker on the furnace and I reset it. And I listened, and it wasn't on. Now I knew, okay, I've got to get my tools. So I go there with my tools. And I opened up the front of the furnace. And I mean to tell you, it was pretty in there. There's all kind of wires and all kind of whatchamacallits and all kind of gadgets and all kind of instrumentation and all kind of fuses and all kind of stuff. And I did to the furnace what I do when my car breaks down. I'll lift up the hood after I've got my tools in my hand, and I'll stare at it. Because I have about as much mechanical aptitude as a rock. And I know that, but I'll stare at that engine, and I'm hoping my staring will stare it back to life again. Well, that's what I was doing with the furnace. I'm staring at it, but I knew that I can't stare too long because I'm chilled. So I knew that I had to call the man who had the knowledge. So I call the repairman several hours later. He shows up. I'm thinking, what's this going to cost me? He shows up, but when he comes and shows up, he looks it over. He said, Sam, you got electricity going to the furnace? Praise the Lord. He said, all of the components within the furnace are all working, operative, as they should be. It's only a six-year-old furnace. It would be under warranty anyhow. But he said, here's what the problem is. The problem is there's something very small, very minor. It's called a thermocoupler. It takes the thermostat and couples it together with the fire ignition inside the furnace and causes it to inflame. And your thermocoupler is broke. It's burnt out. I have to put a new thermocoupler in. He put the new thermocoupler in, and that igniter, whoom! It caught it up, and I mean, within about 45 minutes, the house was right where it needed to be. All because the connection between the thermostat and the furnace was disconnected. Well, I want you to understand, these men that were in the upper room, they were in that upper room, and when they came down, they had no buildings. They had no money. They had no seminary. But yet they were able to catch their lives and the people's lives around them on fire. Why? Because when they were in the upper room, they were contaminated with the Holy Ghost fire. And when they came down from that upper room, anyone that got anywhere near them was now engaged with fire. Remember I told you the first time, fire, it penetrates, it gets rid of the superficial behavior of your life. Fire guides and fire ignites other people. When these other people all over the territory got within their range of these men that were in the upper room, they too were set on fire. They too were set on fire because these men came down from the upper room and they started out with a ministry of fire. So don't think that we are not seeing progress here because of saying, well, because our church is too small. We don't have enough people on staff. We don't have enough money. No, you know what we don't have? We don't have the igniter. We don't have the thermocoupler to couple heaven to earth. We don't have the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You can have the biggest church. You can have more money than you know what to do with. You can have more staff than you can hold in a building. And yet, if you don't have the fire of the Holy Ghost, revival fire, all you're going to have is telling people what the Word says, and you will not be able to display it. There will be no fire engaged into the life of others. They will have no desire to come into the house of God. Amen? And so it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were all with one accord in one place. The 120. Here is the requirement to see revival. They were all in one place, one spirit, one mind, backbiting. No condescending statements. They weren't stabbing one another behind each other's back. They were all grouped together. When you find that there is disunity, you break the cord of the thermocoupler from heaven to earth. Amen? They were all in one place, totally in agreement. And verse 2 says, And suddenly, I love that word. Say it with me. Suddenly. Suddenly means out of nowhere. Unexpected. You have no idea. How did that happen? God is unpredictable. You don't know what He's going to do. You don't know when He's going to do it. You don't know how He's going to do it. But I want you to know that when God is about to empower His people, when He's about to come and He's about to adorn a church, a people, an assembly, His ecclesia, He's going to do it suddenly. And you're going to be absolutely amazed by walking in and seeing the change of atmosphere inside the assembly of where you're located. And went from death to life. Amen? It goes on and says, verse 2 again, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now this is where the church catches on fire. This is where they became ignited with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It said, and one sat upon each of them. And verse 4 said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, took over the entire assembly of that ecclesia, of that gathering place, and they were set ablaze. The problem with the church today is there's no Holy Spirit fire in the churches. And the reason is because you have too many people that are heads of the households that are not truly repentant. And they are going through religious performance, religious behavior, religious action. And therefore the family sees no change in them. So the family is also contaminated by the things of the world. So you have a misfunctioned leader, a misfunctioned family with no fire in them, joining together with other families that are not set on fire. And they come into the church, and then you have nothing but a dead work. But on the other side of the coin, what you will find is when a person is repentant in the household and that pilot light is kicked on. And that pilot light changes the attitude of that person. And then the family starts to see something strange and different about mom or dad. And then all of a sudden they become a little inflamed with inquisitiveness, and the pilot light is kicked on. And when that family comes in with other families that have a pilot light kicked on, then you are going to find that the whole church is going to then be set ablaze. Notice what it says here. It says the Holy Spirit came in as like a rushing mighty, say it with me,
wind.
Write that word down. That's a powerful word. Wind. And He came as like cloven tongues of fire. When you have wind mixed with fire, you have the ingredients necessary for a tremendous blaze. When you have kindling wood, you set it on fire with a match. You have to get a little easy, gentle blow on that to get some oxygen to it, and it'll start to catch, amen? And that's how a fire starts. But when you see that you have one person in the church, if you are the only person in the church with a pilot light of excitement, and that church is dead, I say to you, get out. And get out as fast as you can. Because when you take a log and put it on a fireplace by itself and you catch it on fire, I want you to know that that log will not completely burn up. It will go out. A log by itself will not burn very long. But when you take log upon log upon log upon log and put it in a fireplace, then those logs will help each other and they will burn and burn and keep that fire churning and churning and churning. And here's the other beautiful thing. When you have a fireplace in a certain room and now you've got an immeasurable fire, the room that houses the fireplace is hot. I'm speaking out of experience now. All the other rooms in the house will lower the temperature from 5 to 8 degrees. Did you know that? We found that out. Our thermostat happens to be in another room. When I set a fire, the other rooms go down 5 to 10 degrees, which kicks the thermostat on. The reason is because the fire has a way of keeping itself alive. It brings a draft. It draws the air out of the other rooms to itself, and then the fire heats up. And the fire, the heat from the flame draws the air from the other rooms. Let me tell you how that's so important for us. When God allows for the church to be inflamed with the Holy Ghost revival fire, you are going to find that fire is going to be so intense and so unique that it's going to be a drawing, that God is going to supernaturally draw people out of darkness, draw them out of their indifference, draw them out of their religious bondage, draw them out of their sickness, out of their performance mode, out of their unbelief, and He's going to draw them into the house. They are going to be drawn where there is a Holy Ghost revival outbreak, and the people are going to come in, they're going to be set free, they're going to be delivered, they're going to be healed, because the church is on fire. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So these 120 that were in the upper room, they were affected by not their own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit that was upon them, that lit them on fire. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to do things that they could never even have thought possible. Matter of fact, verse 4 tells us that they began to speak with other tongues. In other words, they began to do something different, something unusual. And all the people that were outside the upper room, the upper room, they said, well, how could this be? These Galileans are speaking a language of our own culture. They're speaking in a language that only we understand. Let me tell you about the baptism fire. I'm not talking about tongues here. Okay, don't get mistaken here. I'm talking about the baptism revival fire that's going to come. And I'm talking about churches that have no belief in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be set ablaze just like it was in 1906. When there was the outbreak of Azusa Street, it happened to the Methodist Church of all places. The Methodist people that were so dead in their conformity and their religious bondage, they were set ablaze. And they were the ones that began to speak in other tongues. When you hear about Amy Simple McPherson, and you hear about Catherine Coleman, and you hear about all the other ones that were at that time, they came out of the Methodist or the Presbyterian background, and they were set on fire. And that's what's going to happen here. You're going to find that people are going to start to do something different. The whole reality of the revival, when it happens, it's not for you to speak in tongues. It's for you to begin to do something different. Something unique to your personality. Something unique to the personality of the church. You individually, you congregationally, are going to start doing things you can't even imagine. How am I able to do this stuff? Because you're going to do something totally, totally unusual. Amen? And that's when you will know that a church has been set aflame, because the church is doing something that is not the norm. It's not the ordinary. It's not the usual. God is going to set you aflame, and He's going to cause you to do things that are so different. Verse 4 of chapter 2 again says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Once they were filled, they did something absolutely unusual. Amen. They did things that were unusual. The Holy Spirit, not only does He take the written word and make it alive, He will take you. And the whole reason why you have to have the baptism fire of revival, He wants to take you from living on the earth realm and moving and working and thinking and having your entire uniqueness of who you are in your religious society, working on earth realm. The Holy Spirit will then lift you up to a higher realm. And the higher realm He's going to take you is called the realm of the kingdom of God. He's going to take you to a higher place. Amen? Take you to a... You know, if you have something very heavy on the moon, you and you alone can go and lift it up. Did you know that? If you have 2 tons of something on the moon, you can lift it up. You take that same tonnage, put it on the earth, you can't budge it. Because on an earth realm, you can't do a lot of things. You can put on a performance, but all you have is saying things. But when the Holy Spirit encompasses you, takes over your life, and brings you up to a higher level, then all of a sudden, you begin to do things that are totally unusual, totally unique. And that's when you get to that place. You will find that those areas, those despairing times, those moments, those fractions, those irritants, those issues, those sicknesses and disease that have always taken over your life, you will then put them under your feet and you will take over. You will take over. You will speak against them. You will pray against them, and God will supernaturally come into your defense. He will lift you up to a higher level, and you will be able to overcome those circumstances. Amen? That's what's going to happen when revival begins to hit the church. When revival begins to hit the church. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said to his disciples, he said basically, I'm going to give you another helper. He is going to come alongside of you, he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to cause you to accomplish what God the Father has created you to accomplish. That same statement is said to you and I, that we have the privilege that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us, and he is going to come alongside of us, and he is going to strengthen us and encourage us and help us to accomplish what God has created for us to accomplish. Amen? And that revival fire, and I want you to know, it's coming. Now, these three sermons I gave you are all about preparation, preparing for you to be filled with revival fire, preparing for your family for to be part of the revival, and this last one I'm showing you is preparation for the church to be revived. The last two are not going to be talking about preparation. You're going to see the display. You're going to see what God wants you to see as far as display. Amen? But I want to give you a warning. And I told you this at first. The qualification that these men had to receive the Holy Ghost fire that came upon the initiation of the church was they were all together, one spirit, one mind, one accord, harmony, unity, unified together. That's what brings revival. But how easy the Holy Spirit will lead you if you take God for granted. When the revival comes, if you are one that you negate the assembling of yourself with the saints of God, if you are not in the Word of God, if you are not praising and worshiping God, if you are not completely sold out to God, you will be the one that will breach. One of two things will happen. You will breach that connection, that thermocoupling between heaven and earth, or God will remove you. Simply put, I know that I'm not going to name any names. God has removed some people because of the backbiting, because of the disunity. And some of you know who I'm talking about. But nonetheless, unity is precious to the Lord. That we are together, and therefore the anointing will flow as it had come down on Aaron's beard and on his collar. It's beautiful. It's the anointing of God that will flow when the saints are together as one. Amen? And so we have to recognize that. I want to go on. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, they were all with one accord in one place. And verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church was set on fire because the Holy Spirit was welcomed in that place to do what he wanted to do. And therefore, the Holy Spirit came and took over governing power and authority and control over them. And as you read throughout the book of Acts, you will discover that these saints of God, these disciples, never stopped gathering together with one another. You will also find throughout the book of Acts, they never stopped praying one for another. Even though they had been sent out in different directions, at times because they had individual ministries that the fire sent them out, God governed over them, controlled them, sent them where he wanted them to go, and unbelievable, immeasurable miracles were performed by them individually, independently, but at times they surged, they hungered to come together again. But even when they were separated, they never stopped praying one for another. They were joined together at the heart. Why? Because they knew this is what caused us to have the privilege to be set ablaze by the power of Almighty God. They didn't want to let it go. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have that same adamant behavior. That's why he says in Hebrews 10:25, he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, as is the custom of many. But we are to edify. We are to assemble ourselves and exhort one another. We are to lift one another up, encourage one another. How do you do that? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What that means is that that word today is not a 24-hour day. That word today in the Hebrew means the time that Satan has to try to use worldly application to get you off target. He will try to hit you with vices, addictions. He will put filthy thoughts in your mind. He will subject you to all kind of evil to try to get you swayed away. And so that's why Jesus always sent out disciples in two. And we are to gather together as the ecclesia. We are to edify, encourage, we are to uplift one another. Because when you see a brother or a sister getting off kilter, you go up to them, you exhort them. How do you exhort them? You remind them of the Word of God. You remind them of the promise of God, of what God says He is about to do. So we are to encourage one another. You may have to at times encourage me. I'm a human being. I have failure. I have times of weakness. You need to come to me. You need to lift me up and I'll lift you up. As iron sharpens iron, and as we sharpen one another, as we uphold one another, you will see as the logs get heated up, we will continue to allow that flame to grow and grow and grow, and it won't go out. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 2, we're almost done, verse 44. It said, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And I like this, verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord. Notice what they're doing. They're continuing daily in the same mind, same heart, same spirit. They're not backbiting. They sold out everything. They wanted to make sure that there was nobody that was greater than the other. They had all equal economics in their mindset. And they kept their mind not on the things of the world. It was no longer about me, myself, and I. They had a different attitude. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Broke bread from house to house. They joined together in communion. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people. They hungered for fellowship with one another. And they also had a hunger that they no longer were going to be satisfied to come together, join together once a week. They wanted to stay together because they knew what allowed them to have the disclosure of seeing the miraculous working power, that they were true witnesses. Not by what they said, but what they were able to display. Amen? And so they were filled, they stayed filled, and the world was not able to steal the Holy Ghost fire from them. Very important point. And finally, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the end, the last line says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church daily. Why? Because the people out in the world saw the difference of what was happening with them. They stayed together. They caused the fire of the Holy Spirit to continue to churn and continue to inflame. And they had, whether it was independent or whether it was when they were together, they had a fiery inferno. And that fiery inferno that was engaged inside of them was very contagious. And anybody that got near them, they got set ablaze. They got set on fire. And that's what's going to take place in this very moment of time. Amen? That's what we are looking for. That's what the Lord has laid it on my heart to let me know that this is what's about to come down the pike. So what God wants from us, church, He doesn't want us to come together only on a Sunday with our hands raised up and praising Him. No, He says, I want to see that every day in your life. He doesn't want us to just praise and worship Him with our voices, singing songs only on a Sunday. No, I want that every day in your life. He doesn't want us to just hear the reality of His voice and hearing sermon information only on a Sunday. He says, I want to speak directly to you every day of your life. When you are giving me your all in all, when you are totally surrendered, when you are totally repentant and you turn back to me, I will draw near to you and you will begin to hear my voice like you've never heard it before. And I will instruct you and I will get rid of those things, those evil thoughts and evil desires inside of you, that I can bring you together. And as I join you together in a house that is ready for my infilling, that I'm going to use you and I'm going to set you on fire. I'm going to set you on fire. These men didn't care about themselves. They now had the mind of Christ. They were more concerned not about what properties do I own, what houses do I own, what do I have for my family. They were concerned about souls. And when you have that kind of desire that you're no longer with your fingers pointing at what can I get, Lord, what can you do for me? But when you start saying, what can you do for them, Lord? Use me, Father. What can I do? But I know that without the baptism fire of the Holy Spirit, I can give them the word, but the word is going to fall down. And it's not going to be influential because it is only the word. And without the flame of the Holy Spirit, it is of no value. You bring it to life, Father. You bring it to life. And you let the word become a miraculous display from heaven to earth. Let there be this thermo connector, this connection from heaven to earth, this thermocoupler that is not broke between me and you, Lord. Between me and you. And I leave you with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God gave this to me only but a day or so ago. And I looked at it, and man, did it make sense. It says, do not conform to this world. Do not conform to this world. The word conform is a long, long Hebrew word that I don't think anybody can pronounce. But here's what it means. Do not be restricted by. Do not be limited by. Do not be held back by. Do not be encaptured by the world. Because Satan only has a short space of time, a time called today, to try to get you and keep you shut, quiet, keep you shut up. Whereas now you will not recognize and hear the voice of God. So he says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, transformed by repentance, transformed where? To a higher level, to a higher place, to a higher realm, where you're not working on earth realm, you're working on a heavenly realm, that you may prove, everybody say prove.
Prove.
You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? How do you prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? By miraculous display of the Word of God. Instead of me telling you what the Bible says, I come to you and I say, let me show you something. And I begin to lay my hands on a situation. I begin to pray over your circumstance and you come alive. All of a sudden, you become inflamed. All of a sudden, you get healed. All of a sudden, you have joy. All of a sudden, you have peace. And when you go from door to door and you have that kind of supernatural witnessing power, you're going to see that many are going to come because life draws life. Life draws life. That's what you're going to see. Death draws nothing. A dead church will not draw one person. But life draws life. And that's what God is going to do. He is going to make the church alive. And the revival is going to take place in the ecclesia. But it starts with you. It starts with you. Can you say amen?
Amen.